We've been studying God's purpose for the world, God's purpose in creation, what's He doing, what's the Bible all about, Genesis to Revelation. And you may have noticed that we were going pretty much sequentially through the Old Testament, right? Genesis about 5 weeks, and Exodus and Leviticus, and we were just kind of marching through. We didn't cover everything, certainly didn't cover every prophet, but we even got to the New Testament. It was life of Christ, and then into Acts. But after that, in the last, how long has it been, a month or so, suddenly it's more topical. And the reason is because we don't have the time, and even if we did have the time, I think it's better to approach certain subjects as opposed to a passage. So, for instance, we could go through Romans and see the different things that Romans helps us understand in the bigger framework. But then if we went to Galatians, we'd be looking at some similar ideas, say, for instance, with regard to the law, or in James. So what we're doing is looking at the church, was a few weeks ago, was it not? And salvation was last week. And today we're looking at the law. So what is God's, what is the role of the law today? Again, considering it from a whole Bible perspective, we've talked about the Mosaic law, and now we come to we have the church, and the church is not Israel, so how does the church relate to the law? And there is a lot of confusion about this. Last night as I was kind of wrapping things up for the study, I thought, you know, maybe I'll just go find a good quote from one of the confessions, one of the church's confessions. You know, there's a lot of these, you know, confessions are like doctrinal statements. And you know, though I haven't spent very much time in them, I mean, these are the product of not usually one person, but usually a committee of mature believers who study the Bible a long time, and they write, like the most famous one would be the Westminster Confession. But there's many, many others. So I thought, you know, I'll go get, you know, what do they say about the law? And I went and looked at one and realized it wasn't going to work. This should give you some pause for a second here. Because I'm not going to agree with most of them. That's why I should give you, please, like, wait a second. If I am saying something that most of these confessions in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, they wouldn't agree, then I must be wrong. Okay, so that's fine. You can begin with that assumption, and then we're going to test it based on what God's Word says. But really, I think some of them might agree with me in a lot of ways, but the hang-up for them was the Sabbath. See, the preachers and the pastors had to protect the Sabbath. They had to keep people coming to church. If they opened the barn door and say, well, you know what? We don't have to keep the Sabbath because we're not under the Mosaic law, then people aren't going to come to church, and then everything's going to change, right? So, I don't know if that's the only thing that's going on there, but needless to say, I did not get a quotation from a confession to include in the handout. But I want to back up, as we're doing always. What we're not looking at, I'm not going to with time here, but we could look at a passage in Romans or in James or in Galatians or 1 Corinthians. Or instead, I want to back up to the beginning and try. I think so many things we can get right if we start at the beginning. And so what is at the beginning? God exists. And by virtue of God existing, right, and God has a character, God is truth, which is to say that He is not non-truth. Do you follow me on that? I mean, there's a logic there that if He is truth, He's not, there's something against that. So therefore, just by virtue of God's existence, there is a law. There is a something that's right and something that's wrong. Right? Is that pretty simple? So, I will never say that we or anybody or ever is lawless or apart from, because God always exists. So there's always what's right. So there's always, you know, whether we're in the Mosaic Law or not, there's still a righteous standard. But what I want to distinguish between is an eternal moral law, as it were, by virtue of God's character, versus particular law, that is, law given to a particular person for a particular situation. Let me give an example of a universal, timeless moral law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why is that timeless, universal? Why is it always true? Why is it to violate it? It is always sin. Because God is supreme. As long as God exists, he's always supreme. And therefore, to worship anything else besides is an upending of reality, right? So, that's timeless law, as it were. But, how about this one? God tells Noah, build an ark. That's a command. God tells Abraham, or a law, we could say. God tells Abraham, leave your country and your people and go to the land I will show you. That's a divine command. But is it morally binding on all people everywhere? Does God want all of us to leave our country and go to... I mean, God didn't say that to me. He didn't tell me to build an ark. So there's a difference, right, between universal, these are always true, and particular laws. Now, I think that setup is helpful, because then when you get to the Mosaic Law, and here's where everybody who gets it wrong, everybody goes astray on the Mosaic Law, because they do not distinguish between the Mosaic... let me say it this way. They do not recognize that the Mosaic Law is a particular law. You follow that? So it's akin to build an ark. It's not for everybody everywhere. Mosaic Law. Do these things is not for everybody everywhere. When God made the covenant with the Israelites at Mount Sinai, beginning in Exodus 19, and he gave them this whole body of laws, including the sacrifices they should make, including the food they could eat and not eat. Was that law binding on the Moabites? Did the Moabites have to follow all of those laws? Were they accountable for them? Would they be judged for them? The answer is no. Now, it gets tricky. I know maybe where you're going here, so we're going to get to it. But it's important to use the word covenant. Right? What is covenant? Covenant's an agreement. It's between two parties. And the parties, God was on one side, and the Israelites were on the other side. But the Moabites were not. And the Ammonites and the Philistines were not party to the covenant. They were not responsible for the covenant. And we are not either. Okay, to get ahead of ourselves, the church is not party to the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Now, here's the tricky, the part that can be confusing, because there is, naturally, within the Mosaic Law, timeless, eternal, moral truths, right? I mean, the one I just quoted to you already, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is eternal reality, because God is supreme and will always be so. He naturally wants to include that in the covenant he makes with Israel. So Israel's responsible for it, but so is the whole world, because God is supreme over the whole world all the time. So, but within the Mosaic Law, there are other commands that are not universal. They're not always binding, like build a parapet around your house. I mean, is that a universal, timeless truth? Don't eat shrimp or pork? Is that a timeless? No, we know the answer to that because we go to the New Testament and Jesus declared all foods clean in Mark 7. Did I pass out the handout? So I have references. I'm not following the handout here. I'm talking off the top of my head. But Jesus makes it clear that we can eat all foods. That pork is not off limits. I want to diagram this, but I haven't come up with a really good diagram in my head. But so I'm using my hands here. But the dietary commands were part of a particular covenant for a particular people, and Jesus recognized that they weren't timeless and they weren't binding outside of that covenant. And so he could say, you can eat all foods. And Peter could have a vision in which he saw the sheet lowered down and the command given, kill and eat, in Acts 9. Because, now, maybe, I don't know, I'm going to put you on the spot here with a question. If how would you reason to that from previous revelation? How would you say, you were Peter, you had the vision, God says, you know, kill and eat all these kosher and unkosher animals. How could you reason to, oh, that's okay? Does that question, does that make any sense?
If that part would have been fulfilled, the purpose for it had been completed, so now it's no longer binding, even to a Jew.
Okay. I want to make that point. That's an important point. I'm going to make it in another place. There's something else I'm thinking of here. I know it's tough when a teacher asks you a question, you have something specific in mind, but there is something, and I think even in 1 Timothy 4, maybe there's a reference to how we pray.
He did say that what God has made is God has made clean.
Right.
And then to me, that means also to God has made everything different.
Okay.
I kind of basically call that whole Peter Green thing as a, I tell you to do, man is right. Don't argue with him. Because his whole beef was, I don't want to go to that Gentile's house. Right?
Right.
And then man, look, I am your God and I'm telling you to go do this. And
right. And that's true. That's true. And we that's the first step. We say, I don't understand. I'm going to submit. Amen. But I'm going a step farther with you here. And I want to say, because God isn't arbitrary. I mean, God... So I want to understand... This has a lot... There's a lot of connections here with how the Old Testament treats the New. And some people say, the New Testament just sort of... uses the Old Testament in illegitimate ways, but God said it, so I believe it. And I want to say, no, the New Testament doesn't use the Old Testament in illegitimate ways. We need to work harder to understand it. So in the issue of the food, here's the answer that I was looking for. 1 Timothy 4 says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And that's in the context of food. So, if you're Peter on the roof, the sheet comes down, you say, wait a second, God, why are you changing this? Right? Because it is a change. Before, they were not allowed to eat pigs. The answer is the recognition that before God forbade foods in the Mosaic Covenant, they weren't forbidden. In other words, the recognition that the Mosaic Covenant was a temporary administration that is now passed. So, or to say it this way, Peter can recognize that, you know what? The kosher laws are not eternal because they didn't always exist. They came into existence at the time of Moses, and therefore they can stop at some point when God decides. Now, then there's another question of why does it stop, and you're talking about the fulfillment of that, which I... certainly want to get to, but so this is really the key point. I even looked at I was looking up the definition of antinomianism last night, and it took me in my digital library to a book that R.C. Sproul wrote, who is a very wise man and a good Bible teacher, and does not understand what I'm telling you right now. He doesn't, according to what I read, he doesn't understand a distinction between Mosaic law and divine law. And I don't know what the theologians, Caroline, you can correct my terminology here. There's probably some better words than what I'm using. I didn't. My thinking isn't coming from reading what everybody else said about the Bible. It comes from reading the Bible. I don't know if you probably look at my handout, but I say here, part of the reason why we have confusion is because the word law is used in the Bible without distinction. It doesn't say, now I mean the Mosaic law, and now I mean the moral law, and now I mean law as a principle. Sometimes it means that. It just means a principle. It doesn't have anything to do with like a legal code, or it's just this is the principle, the way things. So it's understandable in a way that there could be some initial confusion. I'm not giving R.C. Sproul or other guys a pass, because they should figure it out. They need to work harder and figure out, oh, wait a second, law here means this kind of law, and law here means that kind of law. And so if you, third paragraph on this page, on the handout, the use of the word law, I gave you a few examples. Here's a real obvious one. Law sometimes means the Pentateuch. It doesn't mean legal code in there, but sometimes it does mean legal code. That is like, don't eat shrimp and offer a sacrifice after impurity, etc. So law can mean these different things. And when you read, you have to ask the question, what sense is he mean law here? Well, there's so much I can't say, and but I've made the main point here that I want to make sure that you get, that there is, that Mosaic law is not equivalent with God's universal, eternal, binding law. It is a subset of that, as it were, and we are not now subject to the Mosaic law. Okay, so now you can have your bacon cheeseburger at the cookout without guilt. But here's the problem, and so you're going to have your bacon cheeseburger without guilt anyway, because, and I say this, but this is not true. A lot of you are well studied and know this, but some people in the church, they don't know why they can have a bacon cheeseburger. They just say, well, everybody else in the church has bacon cheeseburgers, so I can't. They don't, which would be a violation of what? What in the Bible? What passage or what? Someone's going to say the C word? Conscience. Romans 14, which nails this exactly. Paul's saying, in the letter to the church of the Romans, this is a big deal that a lot of people may not recognize, but a big part of what Paul is doing in Romans is he's talking to two groups in the church of Rome who saw things differently and were having trouble getting along and thought, wait a second, it's this way for us and it's this way for them, Jews versus Gentiles. And Paul is saying, wait a second, in reality, both of you are guilty of sin, right? Maybe for different reasons, but you're both guilty of sin. And both of you are saved the same way, right? How are you saved? You're justified by faith in Jesus. And so Paul marches through the book of Romans and he's saying, there are some differences, but ultimately, I mean, you're united in your sin and in your salvation and your sanctification. And he gets to Romans 14, and here's where kind of the practical matters, right? Just like in Ephesians where you've got doctrine and then practical matters. So you do in Romans, where after chapter 12 on now, it's okay, so let's apply this to life. And some consider, this is Romans 14:6. Some consider one day special, and others consider every day alike. So who would that be? Who considers one day special? Right? Jewish people who always grew up in that to keep the Sabbath, and that was huge. It still is today in Israel. One of the markers of You're like, if you say you're Jewish, I keep the law, it's Sabbath. If you say, well, I'm really religious and faithful and I don't keep the Sabbath, they're like, no, it's like a, what would be the example in, for Christians? I don't have to think about it. But, I mean, it's a marker. So, no, like I said, let's forget, leave the examples aside unless we've thought them through. Each man considers one day special, and other man considers, and what does Paul say? Another man considers every day alike, and what does Paul say? He says, oh, well, you better keep the day, you better keep the Sabbath. He doesn't say that. If we were under the Mosaic law, he would have said that. He says, no, every man should do what's right in his own conscience, which is to say, the Mosaic law is not binding. There, you could not have freedom if it was binding. There's freedom because now it's your choice. And if you want to keep the Sabbath, you can. And if you don't want to keep the Sabbath, you don't have to. And if your conscience is telling you, you know, I'm going to be guilty if I do work, if I light a fire on this, then for you to do that is to violate your conscience, and to, you're not doing it in faith. You think you're breaking God's law, so don't do it. Yes.
The foundation is the moral law of God based on his character.
That's right.
Everyone has to believe that throughout time.
Yes.
So God had a moment, he had a period in time where he had the Mosaic covenant and their relationship with a particular people.
Yes.
Law.
Yes.
So now the question would be, now that we're in the church age, obviously the moral law is still there for us. Is there any covenant laws that we have to obey that is just related to the church?
That is just related to the church.
Yeah, that will then expire in the new heavens and the new earth. Or
yes.
Okay.
Like keeping the Sabbath, because there's all I know.
Communion. Communion is not a timeless, eternal law. But Jesus told us to do it until he comes again. And when he comes, we won't need to do it. It's a shadow of something to come. Just like the Mosaic laws were shadows, the sacrifices, right? They slaughtered millions of animals in the temple. Not one of them covered one fraction of one sin. They're all shadows. But so, and this is going to tie in here. So why did the Mosaic covenant end? Why did God say the time is concluded? And here's the answer. You can turn to this. Romans 10, verse 4. One of the best passages on this subject. Romans 10, 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, there's a whole paragraph here, and so there's so much I can't say. But I want you to see this. I mean, Christ is the end of the law. There's different ways to understand end. He's the goal of the law. He's the purpose of the law. The law. What was the purpose of the law? It was not to provide salvation. Because it could not provide salvation. Why not? One word starts with an F, five letters. The flesh. The law cannot provide salvation because of the sinful, our sinful, not, it doesn't mean our skin. It means the sinful part of our character. Because we are sinful people. The law, we can't keep the law. So the law can't give us salvation. What can the law do? What did the law do? Exposure. You like to be exposed? The law exposes you as a guilty sinner under condemnation before God. And therefore shows you that you need a Savior. Exactly, who is Christ. So the law, Galatians 3:24, says that the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. That's what it did. Now, some people didn't go all the way, right? Some people rejected Christ and said, we don't want to do that. In fact, that's what Romans 9:30 through 10:4 is talking about. The Jews pursued it by righteousness, by works. they pursued righteousness by works. They thought, well, we'll just keep the law and therefore we'll get righteousness. No. You misunderstood the law. The law exposes your sin and reveals your need for a Savior, so that when Christ comes, oh, solution! We now have salvation. So what does that mean? The law no longer has a purpose, right? The law's purpose has been fulfilled. It's complete. It did its job. Are we going to keep doing something we don't have any need for anymore? No. But I have to get this in here. I've said it, but I'm saying it again. This is there's two more paragraphs here that I don't want to skip either one. But here's the heading: does not under law, because I am telling you, listen, you are not under law. We are not under law. We're not under the condemnation of the law because our righteousness has been provided. We are not under the demands of the law, because Christ has fulfilled those demands. Christ is the end of the law. We are not under the Mosaic law. But does that mean there's no law? I can do whatever I want. There's absolutely no constraints? Absolutely not. Right? And Paul says this in Romans 6, verse 1. Shall we just sin all the more since we're not under the Mosaic law? No. God is still God. He's still truth. There's still things that are right, and therefore things that are opposite to that, things that are wrong. So this is going off the bottom of the page. Those who charge us as being antinomian, right? You've heard me use the word, the big long ugly D word, a few times, right? Because I am a dispensationalist. I hate the word. I think it's a bad word to use, a bad label, but that's what, in the greater category of theology, they would say you're a dispensationalist. Dallas Theological Seminary is the leading school for the last 75 years of dispensationalism. So people say, oh, dispensationalists are antinomian because they believe we're not under the law. That is a false charge. It is wrong. It's true, we're not under the Mosaic law, but we still live in submission to God and His revealed word. So, is it incumbent upon me to love my neighbor? Jeff's going to explain to us in a few minutes that Paul commands us to love our wives. Is that true? Is that command real and binding? Absolutely. But I'm not. But I don't want to say I'm under a law, because I'm not under condemnation. I've been saved from the law, and now I am living by the Spirit. The Spirit is leading me in obedience to God's revealed will, which includes love my wife, love my neighbor, etc. So it's not that we're lawless, not that we're we don't have any. Jesus said, John 15:10, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm not closing that because I'm going to talk for 10 more minutes. I'm just closing it as I'm about to pray. Did I say everything? No, not even close. If you are an advanced student, I did two handouts for today, but I only printed a dozen. They're on the, if you prefer electronic copy, it's free on my website. But I did bring a dozen printed copies. What is the bonus handout? I only want to give it to you if you're going to read it. The law in the book of Romans. So here's more of a general sort of topical summary. Here I worked my way through the book, wrote it this week, just kind of worked through it all. Spent a lot of time this week on this subject, probably more than any other study I've done so far. But this is one of the things I did. So if you want the law in the book of Romans, then I'll just do it right now and then I'm going to pray. So raise your hand and I'll give you one. You pass one back.
And I'll also put the link on the email going out to FY for everybody.
Everybody get one? I have one left. Okay. Was that your hand? Let me pass that back to. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be faithful to your word. We want to live in righteousness. We don't study this in order to make excuses for our sin, but the contrary, we study this because we want to be faithful to your word and want to understand it correctly as it was revealed progressively through history. And so you know our hearts and our desires to do that, and we want to honor you by that faithfulness, and we want to honor you by our lives. And we want to be careful to follow Christ. We want to be careful to abide in Christ by obeying your words. And these are things that are not easy for us, that we still struggle with. Though we are not under the condemnation of the law, we still fight against the flesh, and we still face temptation. And this is a reality for all of us every day. And so we take this opportunity again to just say, Lord, help us. Lord, work in us. Lord, put your scripture in our hearts so that we can resist that temptation. So that you are honored, that you are glorified, that those around us see you in us through our faithfulness to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.